Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Christians begin a new liturgical year with the season of Advent, a time of preparation to celebrate the mystery of the Incarnation.
Some people propose that to protect religious freedom, we must ban speech that is critical or offensive about religion. We do not agree.
You gave the opening prayer for the newly elected lesbian mayor of Houston. Did you get any flack for that?
Sure we do. But again, it shows that the heart of who we are is to uplift people and to love everybody.
All you need is love.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
So how does it work? Does repentance come first and then faith? Does repentance play any role in the life of faith, in the life of the Christian? There's a great divide on this subject. Many, especially those in kind of the holiness movement or the holiness influence movement of Pop American Christianity, sincerely believe that repentance may be important when someone becomes a Christian. In fact, vital when someone becomes a Christian. But if someone really is a Christian, the longer and longer you are a Christian, the less and less you will need repentance. Is that what the Bible teaches? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Monday afternoon, November the 29th. Pastor Joel Basely joins us here in the first few minutes of the program. We're going to talk about repentance and faith. In the second half hour of the program, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us, as she usually does. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson today. Mary visits Elizabeth. We're out of the Old Testament and smack dab at the beginning of the new. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Richard Stuckwish of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana joins us. We're going to get a review of the movie Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. It is, I believe, the last Harry Potter movie, the great showdown between Harry Potter and his arch nemesis. We'll see what Dr. Stuckwish has to say. In the past, he's talked about this having something of a Christological emphasis, or a way that one could understand these stories kind of in a Christological way. We'll see if that still holds for the final of the Harry Potter series, now come to film. And then in the last half hour of Issues Etc., since it is the beginning of the season of Advent with this last Sunday, we'll talk about the season of Advent. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. He's author of a children's book titled Ordering Our Days in His Peace, an Introduction to the Christian Church Year. We are back live with you on this Monday afternoon, November the 29th. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave a question or comment there for our conversation later in the second hour on the season of Advent, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Joel Basely is a regular guest. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and he's translated several collections of the writings of C.F.W. Walther, the first president and one of the founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joel, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much for having me, Todd. Good to hear your voice.
We were talking with kind of now infamous evangelical leader some years back. He was talking about the Christian life, what he teaches in the Christian life, and we went to the subject of repentance, and he was kind of taken aback by my emphasis on it, a life of repentance. And at one point he kind of stopped me and he said, you know, if you're continuing to sin, you should stop that. And there does come a point in the life of the Christian where repentance should be less and less necessary. He even claimed to go several days at a time without needing to repent.
I remember that interview, yes.
So is that what the Bible teaches, that repentance is vital at the beginning and then almost to be avoided the longer you are a Christian?
Well, Luther confesses in his first theses that kicked off the Reformation that when Christ our Lord said, repent, he was saying that the entire Christian life, inasmuch as he is a Christian who is yet a sinner in this world, is a condition of repentance. And so long as that can, and that's the way that I would consider talking about repentance. A believer is in a condition of repentance, and he must be, because the twin facts of repentance are that I am a sinner and that I am redeemed and forgiven in Jesus Christ. And so long as that condition obtains, then repentance is the natural result of it. And there are different ways in which denominations look at justification. Some people think of justification as starting off very far from God and then approaching him and getting closer and closer. And if that were true about the walk of the Christian and the way of justification, then it would be true that we would repent less and less as we got closer and closer to God. But so long as our Christian nature is still there, it never improves and never gets better. And so we don't have that view of justification. Our justification is that we are totally, inasmuch as we are a sinner, an enemy of God and abhorrent to God because of that sin, and simultaneously justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, even the sins that we feel and know in our conscience. And that's the good news. I mean, that's the cement that draws us to Christ in repentance, that I still am a sinner, and he died for that sins. I must be with him because he is the answer. He's the forgiveness that I have. And so the deeper that we feel our sin, the more we know of our Savior's love and the depth of it. And so repentance is not something to be shunned or disagreed with or to rebel against, but to rejoice in our condition in sin because we have such a great Savior.
Well, as to the question of the relationship between repentance and faith, again, that kind of common objection is, look, if you're really living by faith, if you really have faith, then you are not going to need to repent as much as you used to. What is the relationship between faith and repentance?
Well, and the other word that we must not leave out is grace. That we're not saved by faith, we're saved through faith by grace. And so long as faith, or we're saved through faith by grace, the very definition of that is that I don't deserve it. So if I don't deserve it and it's a gift, how can it be that I need it less and less?
So how would you explain the proper relationship between saving faith in Jesus Christ and repentance in the life of the Christian?
They are the same thing. They are the repentance is the sign that there is faith. Repentance is the spirit-wrought observation of ourselves that we are still a sinner and therefore need grace and need Christ. And that's, again, as I said, that's what cements us to Christ in his means of grace. I still need it, and he's still given it to me, and I'm not done yet. It's sort of like if you're taking medicine for a disease, you don't take it until you don't see the symptoms anymore. Your doctor will scold you if you do that. You take them for so long as they are prescribed. And it is true that we may have times in our life in sanctification where the outer manifestations of our sin seem to be under control. And there's other times when they seem utterly out of control. And we sort of go up and down in those regards, and that's the fact of the Christian life. But you take the medicine until it's cured, and the repentance is the sign that medicine is working in me and doing its cure. The gospel is sanctifying me because I'm still sinful and I'm still being forgiven, and by God's grace it's going to end up in my cure in the resurrection.
Okay, then with about a minute and a half before we take our break, you've mentioned the gospel, and then if you would, the two great words, as we so often say here, of Holy Scripture are law, that word of God which accuses us of our sins and finds sin in us, and gospel, that which points us to the perfect obedience of Christ for us, culminating in his death for us on the cross. It sounds as though you're saying the Christian life really is not only one of repentance and faith, but of law and gospel. About a minute and a half, Pastor Baisley.
Yes, that's because they are both the word of God, the law and the gospel. I always go to the thief on the cross, the two thieves on the cross. The one said to Jesus, if you're the Savior, save yourself and us. In other words, make God stop punishing us all for our sins. And the other thief said to the thief on the left, we're both suffering for what we deserve, and he's doing that too. God's law is not taken away by the gospel, but we find salvation under the law. We find Christ dying with us and for us and telling us today we will be with us in paradise. So law and gospel both apply to us. The condemnation of the law, in as much as we're sinners, and the blessed relief of the gospel, so long as we are believers in Christ.
When we come back from this break, this is, of course, the beginning of a season of repentance. And there is great wisdom in the fact that the church has historically observed seasons of repentance. Advent, the one that we begin yesterday, and Lent, the one that falls a little farther on in the church year in advance of Easter. How does the church best preach repentance, not only during the seasons of repentance, but throughout all the year, to both believers and unbelievers? Our guest, as we talk about repentance and faith on this Monday afternoon, November the 29th, Pastor Joel Baisley. He's pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan, and he's translated several collections of the writings of C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc.
Calling me and you fi go repent. He's calling you and you to go repent now. He will give you new life, make your dreams come true. All you got to do.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about repentance and faith. Pastor Joel Baisley is our guest on this Monday afternoon, November the 29th. We are coming to you live. Before we go on to the season, to talk about seasons of repentance and how the church best not only encourages, but actually, through God's word, works repentance in the hearts of both believers and unbelievers. Is repentance, and this is, I think, another big obstacle for a lot of Christians who don't have an exactly scriptural view of this thing. They view repentance as something that they kind of have to work up, that it's something they produce. It's either an act of their will or a surrender of their will, but it all is kind of centered in me. How does God produce repentance, Pastor Basely?
Well, Scripture talks about a worldly sorrow that leads to death, and there's plenty enough law in the world to make us feel bad about ourselves and to see ourselves as failure, and there's death that brings us to the end. But none of that is salvation. The faith comes by God coming to dying sinners and not only convicting the sinner of the law in such a way that he cannot escape but must find himself under the condemnation, but then God coming and showing himself having come under that condemnation with us as Jesus dies on the cross. And all of the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments deliver a Christ crucified to perishing sinners, so that in the midst of our sin we find holiness in Christ. In the midst of our death we find the Lord of life in Christ. And in the midst of our curse, which we justly deserve because of God's wrath and his law over sin, our offending our dear God, in the midst of the curse, he brings his blessing in Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is the crucible in which we are destroyed and rise again with Jesus Christ. And that's the object of saving faith, when the Holy Spirit tells us of Jesus Christ and how he has joined us in our misery, and we join him in his glory and in his holiness.
Why has the church, and since we're kind of embarking on a new one here with this last Sunday, the season of Advent, why has the church observed seasons that are marked by repentance?
Well, the church does this in freedom. The calendar is not demanded by God in a certain way, but this is the godly tradition and the tradition of the church, which the church has sought for the good of its people. And the liturgical calendar is a beautiful thing, because in the first half of the year we are focused on the life of Christ and how he redeemed us, and the second half of the year the church in the world as it is approaching eternity to be with God forever. And so we have this season of repentance as we are approaching the birth of Christ, and we have John the Baptist at the River Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance, and the pointing at Jesus Christ and saying their God is faithful to his promise and sending his Savior. And simultaneous with that, in this season, the Christian is looking forward to Christ's second coming, when he will come. And his present coming is in the Word and the sacrament. And all of these comings of Christ, just as if we're going to have a famous guest or someone that's important in our lives visiting in our house, requires us to prepare. There's something special is happening. And that preparation for our Lord Christ is repentance. It is acknowledging that our house is dirty and that we can't clean it, but if we're going to have him in our house, he helps us to clean it through his grace. And that's what his sacraments and his absolution in the church are for. And this centers us then not only in the preparation of receiving the Lord in his word and sacrament in the church, but that's our lifelong preparation for receiving him when he comes again in glory to judge.
You mentioned early in our conversation that the Reformation is kicked off with the subject of repentance. And I've often wondered, people are sometimes a little surprised to discover that this is where the Reformation begins, on this precise subject, when Jesus says repent, he intends that the whole life of the Christian be one of repentance, thesis number one of the 95. You mentioned it before. So, one, I guess I have to ask the question, did Luther begin with the right subject? Is it something that is quickly laid aside and now settled, or is there really still kind of a debate in Christendom over lifelong repentance?
Well, Luther sort of slides from one side of the horse to the other. The reason that he raised this is that the penance system and the selling of the indulgences made repentance too easy. They could buy it instead of coming to the confessional and feeling bad about their sins. But he was onto something with that, in that that is the essence of the Christian faith. The sadness that we have because of our sins and the forgiveness and anticipation of the holiness and sonship of God that we have in Jesus Christ. And again, as Luther sort of slid on the horse there, and he was still a real good Roman Catholic and had a little different view of justification at the time of writing that, and yet those words are solid because they're biblical and they are from Christ, and they are the right idea about what repentance is, the condition of the Christian as a sinner being redeemed in God's grace. And we can build our church on that first thesis because it has every principle of Christianity right. It begins with what Christ says, and it ends with what Christ says. And his words of repentance are not only a condemnation, a just condemnation of our sins, but more blessedly, the turning to the glories of God's grace in Jesus. His blood cleanses us from all sins, and that's the joy and the blessing and the benefit of repentance for us, a free gift of God in Jesus Christ our Lord.
We're told by, and we have been for several decades now, Pastor Baisley, by the gurus of growth in the church, that what people, unbelievers, seekers, whatever they may be, need to see from the church is kind of the path of spiritual upward mobility. They need to be presented with this, the solution to their problems of sin, and kind of the way that the Christian life is demonstrably better and better off than the life of the unbeliever. And you ask the question, is repentance a buzzkill that keeps the church from growing? Answer your own question, if you would.
Yeah, it is a buzzkill for those who won't repent. If that's what you're looking for, is a church in which I am going to have nothing but happy thoughts, and that I'm going to be given a positive image of myself and a positive road and a positive place to go, and that's all I want to hear, then repentance is a buzzkill. But that's not what the church is. The church is a hospital for those who are sick. And to me, the analogy would be, would I get mad at my doctor because he told me of my fatal condition? That's a real buzzkill. But unless he tells me that, I may not go through the cure that's necessary for that to be put away and done with. And it's the same thing with sin. Sin is no light problem. And we have to be honest with the appraisal of how deep the problem is. And the depth of the problem is that cross. And that's the other thing about that buzzkill. That same idea tells us that the cross and the blood of Jesus is a buzzkill. But please, it's the only cure. It's the only place that we can look for hope and to put that sin behind us. And if we ignore it, it's just like ignoring the weeds in our garden or whatever malady that it might be. If it's not treated, it gets worse. And on Judgment Day, it's going to be seen how bad it is.
We only have a few minutes before we take our break. You quote from C.F.W. Walther, one of the greatest American Lutheran theologians, and in fact, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, where he talks about three distinguishing marks of one who stands in grace. With about 2 minutes before our break, what are those things, according to Dr. Walther?
Well, and this is one of his earliest sermons, as I recall. The three parts are confidence towards God, and that would stem from faith. And then his constant prayer, his constant awareness of God and his praying to him. And then the third mark would be his desire for sanctification. In other words, knowing that my sin displeases God and wanting to please him, we hate and dread our sins and direly want to be done with them. And those are the three marks that Walther points to.
And yet you say that with only about 30 seconds here, that this hope for sanctification to be done with sins is never fully accomplished in this life.
No, it's never fully accomplished in this life, but the promise of it and the perfect holiness is found in Christ and in his forgiveness. And that longing for sanctification then drives us throughout our life, so long as we're a sinner, to Christ, with the promise that in the resurrection, that even as Jesus left the tomb and left death and sin behind, we also will leave our graves on the day of the great resurrection and leave death and sin behind as he did.
When we come back a few more minutes with Pastor Joel Basely on repentance and faith on this Monday afternoon, November the 29th. After that, we'll round off the first hour talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about Mary's visit to Elizabeth back in the New Testament with her in our regular weekly conversation. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Joel Basely is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Several weeks have passed since the election. What's unfolded is a good object lesson for pro-life voters. This isn't an endorsement of a political party. I'm just reporting on the facts. The Republicans took over Congress and elected John Boehner Speaker of the House. He has a 100% pro-life voting record and oversees who serves as committee chairman. Pro-life chairman will stop pro-abortion legislation or support pro-life bills. The Democrats elected Nancy Pelosi, the minority leader. She's got a 100% pro-abortion voting record and forced through legislation like Obamacare that will kill millions of unborn babies if not stopped. You and I need to be good stewards of our vote because it makes a difference who we vote for. Lives are at stake.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking repentance and faith with Pastor Joel Basely on this Monday afternoon. In just a minute, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. In the meantime, Doug is listening in South Carolina. Doug, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, guys. Thank you very much.
What's your question or comment, Doug?
Okay, I have one quick question for the pastor, and I'll make it short. If someone was to come to you and say, a person says struggling with, we'll say, alcoholism, but they're a Christian, they're a believer, when they get drunk the next day, they're sorry that they got drunk. Well, let's say a week or two later, it happens again, and they are sorry again. A week or two later, it happens again. Do you think that person is repenting or struggling, or how would you look at that?
It's a great question, Doug, and thanks for listening in South Carolina. Pastor Basely.
I would treat him and expect everything that he said to me to be honest and true. And so long as he is expressing true repentance for that sin, Jesus says to forgive him 70 times 70, and it is the grace of God that will cure him of that alcoholism, either in this life or in the grave. But sometimes we struggle with that flesh and a certain sin and a given sin that is deeply rooted into our flesh, and the Lord does not see fit to deliver us completely from that. That's not a sign that God is cursing them or that they are insincere, although it could be. You can't stand as the Holy Spirit and look into his heart. But as a pastor, I believe in the shelter of the confessional, I believe everything that the person tells me. And I would explore with him the depth of those things and to find out what things are driving him to that. Because it might not be even the main sin of alcoholism that's afflicting him, but perhaps some other sins that are entering in and driving him to that despair.
So with only a minute or so here, Pastor Baisley, your best pastoral counsel, especially as we embark on another Advent season, how would you encourage our listeners toward a life of daily repentance?
Thanks so much. And I hope all of the Lutheran pastors in the congregations are using their catechism as the means of instructing people into membership and confirmation vows. I would commend to them the Ten Commandments as the mirror that God gives us to take a look at ourselves, to make us hunger and thirst for salvation. Dead things aren't hungry and thirsty, but people that are spiritually alive have their hunger and thirst for forgiveness enhanced by seeing their sin in the Ten Commandments and then coming hungry for the meal of the Lord's Supper and for the absolution, even in private absolution, as the gentleman alluded to before. So the Ten Commandments, acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, and receiving God's grace for it.
Finally, then, tell us about this collection of writings by C.F.W. Walther that you have been working so hard on and translating so prolifically.
Thank you. I've got four collections that were compiled back in the 19th century, one of them during Walther's life and three after his death. And they're wonderful sermons, and they're addresses at various occasions, funerals, all kinds of things. They're available on my website, Mark V Publications. I've also have them in smaller collections by subject. There's a 7-volume set called The Treasury of C.F.W. Walther. Some of them are seasonal. There's a Christmas one, an Easter one, and one on Reformation. So there's a lot available. Next year is Walther's bicentennial, his 200th birth year. So I hope that's an impetus for people to rediscover Walther and see what he had to say.
Folks, you can find out more about Pastor Baisley's collections and the writings of C.F.W. Walther that he has translated so faithfully at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Mark 5 Publications. Pastor Joel Baisley is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. Thanks for being our guest, Joel.
Thanks so much, Todd.